What Israel was accustomed to, being in slavery in Egypt all those hundreds of years, they were accustomed to many different things. The value of human life was next to nil. Their lives did not mean anything. They were also subject to many other things of the other worship of gods, and images were everywhere. The Lord God of Israel was a cast out. It was also in their culture that there were different gods, as there are, we will see, in Canaan, and there are in many parts of the world even that time, and it continued throughout time, even today, that we see that there are many gods, quote unquote, that are sexual gods. We see it in Ephesus, we see it in Corinthians, we see it in the Bible times, that they're constantly doing this. With so many of those comes idols and idolatry. I find it interesting that many people that go into different cults or the cult of their own bodies and their own worship of themselves, which we are dealing and which is actually what idolatry is. It's an actual worship, a denial of authority of God, and a worship of yourself and all your pleasures. We've watched institution after institution, time after time, these things happen and the results of them. But I find it interesting that in many of these things, that there is always a cult of death. Death and the value of human life, those made in the image of God, are disregarded. That so many are in the streets celebrating, even in our culture, the killing of children in the womb. They actually celebrate it. They actually have banners and they dress up in certain ways and go in the streets and play music and are happy at the slaughter of our own babies in the womb. And by the way, life is at conception. And in the act, the sexual act of many, as it is looked at even in our culture today, that so I've been here 25 years this month, August 22nd, when I first came. Never forget pulling up to the other parsonage down the road. And in that time, I have seen so many things in our society unveil. The proponents of gay marriage coming through, and the proponent of trans, and the proponent of every confusion you could possibly think of, and even trying to refine what is a man? What is a woman? What exactly are there? The destruction of our own society, and how the world outside demands that the church, quote unquote, you people are not compassionate. You're unloving. You people are just from a yesterday, a time that has gone by. To be and to say, even when I was a teenager, to say that you are a virgin, that you are keeping your body for marriage for the glory of God, even when I was a teenager, was laughed at, completely mocked because of what? The sexual revolution from the late 50s coming into the 60s and then at its height in the 60s and 70s and 80s, and it continues and it continues, and you open Pandora's box in every way where everybody's confused, but the church is being demanded, you must make way for this. Your ideas of marriage are not good, and your idea of a man and woman are antiquated. And of course, I would expect much of the world to say these things and to eventually develop these things, because if you're an evolutionist, there is no God, and that over time, millions and billions and billions of years, that it is only understandable that men and women and children and families and marriage and all of these things that the Bible has given us, it eventually just fades away because everybody is a process of evolution. Frankly, I don't understand there are many times I don't understand why some people do get married if they hold to these views. Because marriage was an act of God. And who is to say if there is no God, then who is to say that you should be married? Who is to say that you are a woman? Which is an insult, ladies. Who is to say that you are a man? Who? If you are simply the process, just over time, of evolving into something else. But we have the Word of God, and God has spoken. God has spoken. Man is in absolute rebellion. In fact, I would say that many of our churches are in absolute rebellion. And I would say that, well, I've talked to many people that go to certain churches and where many of those who are practicing illicit and blasphemous things with their body and sexuality, that they are comfortable when they go to their church. Why? What is going on in that church that would make you comfortable? Either something is never being said or all things are admissible. And I would contend that if you are in a church like that and going outside of what God has said in His Word, by the way, I just delivered the mail. I didn't write it. Okay? I am bringing you what the Lord God has said, and that we as the body of Christ are just simply submissive to that. But when we come to these passages, and we begin to look at these passages, we have to understand what God has said. And so I want to bring to your mind, as much of the church is going into, and I would consider what I was saying, I would consider many of these churches simply other institutions of paganism. And the first thing that you know, you've slipped into paganism when your sexual idolatry begins to be acceptable within that quote-unquote, and I put it in air quotes, church. And it is simply paganistic. It is not Christian. It is not of the Word of God. In fact, I would say that many churches, quote, as they call themselves, are more satanic than the rest of the world itself. How dare we bring the name of God into anything and make it acceptable, what He has called blasphemous. And so it is a heavy thing that we deal with. But number one, we want to deal with the institution of marriage. Number two, we want to deal with the, what is the destruction of marriage? And number three, when we go to Ephesians 5, what is to be our reflection of marriage? The institution, how it was instituted in Genesis, the destruction that comes upon marriage, and also the reflection of marriage. And so He says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But to understand that, you have to understand how God introduced marriage since the beginning of creation. That He did. So in the institution of marriage, we first of all see the God of marriage. And He says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 31, that God said, let us make man in our image, the Trinity, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish in the sea, of the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, and this is where it all falls down. I should say builds up, but this is the weight of this particular verse. So God created man in His own image. By the way, follow me in Scripture. It's important because you need to read it yourself. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. A very distinct, a very applied understanding that when God was creating, this is even before He created the man and the female, but here's what He says He's going to do. I will create him in my image. I will create her in my image, and I will have two of them, and they will be male and female, and He created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, now be fruitful and multiply. There's the first command. Marriage, when you have a marriage, be fruitful. Go forth, have children, multiply, so that you may then in turn train these ones to come up and to worship the Lord God and to train them to love God and to be saved in Christ and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them as for food. And every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, he no longer says it was good, as he said previously. Now he says, because male and female, man and wife have finally been created there. And he says, it was very good. There was evening and there was morning the sixth day. So God takes the beauty of his creation, and right at the outset, he sets the beautiful plan of male and female and blesses them. The first marriage. In chapter 2, the goodness of marriage. In chapter 2, starting in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. There he is in the garden. He's working. Even in perfection, there is work to be done. But not like sinfulness, where it is toil and blood, sweat, and tears. But in this, it is wonderful that the man works. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper for him. In the beginning of creation, God took Adam, and as Adam was working, and God instilled inside of Adam a desire, saying, I'm looking at the rest of creation, and I see male and female, but where is my counterpart? And God said, it is not good that Adam should be alone. It is not good that man should be alone. I will create for him a helper. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep, the first anesthesia, to fall upon the man. And he performed surgery. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place in the flesh. Like what one theologian said, he did this to Adam so Adam could take no credit whatsoever. He was asleep the whole time, and God took his rib. And ladies, God took the rib out of Adam and created you. Created the mother of humanity, Eve. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Just like it reminds me so much of the father bringing the bride down the aisle and bringing her to her husband-to-be in that moment. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, here's the commandment that is to this day. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. It is the beauty, it is the goodness, it is the purity of everything that happened in the beginning of creation and how God designed it. the way it was supposed to be and the way it is to be even to this day. Look what God has said. Look what God has done. And the whole institution of marriage is brought forth out of this. So we thank God that He did it this way. And that God has created male and female in His image. And that they can be married and that they can be one together, one flesh. And they were naked and they were not ashamed whatsoever because they have become one with each other. I can't imagine what it was like before sin entered into marriages in that perfect garden where they were as man and wife that God had freshly created. There functioning in the garden, and there she is helping him, and there he is working and leading her. I cannot imagine what it would be like to never argue, to never desire and saying, well, wait a minute, what about me? Because in that moment when Eve went to the tree and she ate of the tree, in that moment, all creation fell, that is true. But this most significant thing that happened, their marriage would never be the same. The things that they had in their marriage would never be the same. There would always be some kind of distress. There would always be some kind of difficulty. And it was hard. And even in that moment, when they fell, you would begin to see the destruction of marriage. Number two, the destruction of marriage. And in the destruction of marriage, we see the fall of marriage, and it is even in the garden. Their first relationship was with God, and it was also fallen. But I would say this, if your relationship with God Almighty of Scripture has fallen, then so has your marriage in every way. Secondly, their relationship with each other was fallen. We see adultery throughout Scripture when God had said, thou shalt not commit adultery. The most prominent one is we see the destruction of King David's life when he looked upon Bathsheba when she was taking a bath on the other rooftop. And as he looked at her and he lusted after her and he brought her into his bedchamber, committing adultery and sin in there. And there a child was conceived. And David, in order to hide it, and we won't go through the whole story, but it leads to David sending her husband Uriah out into the field and David's soldiers withdrawing and watching Uriah and be killed by the enemies. Now it's murder. It led to lies, led to murder with David. It led to deception, but it also led to deep mourning and deep depression. Even his child that was conceived in adultery, died. And David suffered in this sin, even with his own health. The absolute destruction of a life. Though David was a godly man and he was a man after God's own heart, yet in that moment, you see, it was the place, it was the time of the kings. Where was David supposed to be? In battle. He was supposed to be somewhere else, and David was not where he was supposed to be. And David gave in to the temptation, and it destroyed many lives. How often we think when adultery comes along and God forgives and can save through Christ and can heal, that is true. But how often it comes with adultery that lives are just completely shattered altogether, as I have dealt with in my own family. Yes, and even with my own father and the way that he lived. And how it shattered everything. And how it shattered my mother, and how it shattered the boys, and how it shattered grandchildren, and how it shattered relationships, and all of these things because of a selfish, selfish act that says that God gave you a woman and that God gave you a man, and there till death do us part, but we will be with each other in sickness and in health, in arguments and in good times, in bad times. Whatever may come our way, we know this, that God will sustain us through all of the waves that come, and we will struggle with each other, and we will have hard times in this way of trying so much to get our own way and do things our own way and being selfish and all of these things that go with it. But we will grow and we will make it. You are mine and I am yours for the rest of our lives, because we made a covenant before God Almighty, and that's it. That's it. I'm with you. And when a mind begins to determine, saying, I am entering this knowing that there is not an easy out, and I will never be out of this marriage until death does us part, period. That's it. No matter the sin that my wife commits against me, we will work it through. No matter the sin that my husband commits against me, we will walk through, and we will walk in the light of God and in Christ. And we will confess our sins, and we will go before our God. And as a couple that have been joined together in holy covenant before God, we will work it through. And we will seek cleansing, and we will be purified. But we do know this. God has joined us together, and we will walk before Him. That is a beautiful marriage, even with all of its difficulties. But where does it come from when a woman or a man decides, you know what? I want out of this. I've been in there long enough, and I think I'm done. I think I'm going to walk away. And because I no longer, here's the thing, I no longer feel like I'm in love. When a man or another woman catches a husband's eye, and that husband goes off after another woman, because, as you've heard, the heart wants what the heart wants. It's love, isn't it? I married the wrong person. I didn't get it right, so, you know, I've got to walk away from this. And we know that there are many different reasons and different why. We won't go through all of those, but it deserves counsel. It deserves everything. But where did this come from? Why does a man or a woman, their eyes begin to stray when a woman begins to develop an emotional relationship with another man that is not her husband? Why? Why would she do that? Why would he do this? Don't you know that you're leading a life that is destructive? But not only that, you're going to destroy other people's lives that are involved. Are you seriously so selfish as to break all of that and go and disobey God? And how hard it is when many a pastor stands up as he himself is involved in adultery, emotionally, physically, whatever it may be. And we've heard, and I grew up with many pastors, even in my family, with many pastors who had committed this sin. But why? Where does all this come from? And he says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. You heard it said, we dealt with, you heard it said, we should not commit murder. And Jesus says, you should not commit adultery. And everybody around saying, well, I've never cheated on my husband, or I've never cheated on my wife, so I'm good. But Jesus says, not so fast. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Right then and there, here's what Jesus is saying. Every one of you are guilty of this. Every one of you are guilty. He even says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body going to hell. And Jesus is speaking metaphorically, we understand, but it's one of these things. It's saying, listen, do whatever you do. Get rid of that part of your body. It's better to not have it than to enter into this kind of sin. It is blasphemous and it is adultery and it is not how God designed it. But the problem is, it's not just your outward activity. It's what you are in your heart. It is what makes us unclean. It is what makes us sinners with our hatred, with our bitterness, with our sexual idolatry. And even today, as we deal with the idolatry of pornography that is so easily acceptable, it is idolatry. It is fornication. It is worshiping a false god. And it is deep idolatry in every way. And it is better to turn around and just run like Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife. Any lust of the heart, any type of emotional attachment to someone that is not yours as a husband or wife when you are already married, it comes through novels. It comes through pornography. It comes through every manner which we could, because our society completely floods our minds because they want to make it the norm. But your heart, because they all know, and we know this, our hearts are naturally looking for pleasure outside of God. Let me feed my flesh what I want to feed my flesh. In every way. And we also hear many songs that are talking about this emotionalism and I can't live without you. I'll die if I don't see you anymore. All of these particular things and bringing in this emotion. And after you're married, isn't it interesting that so many say, well, that emotion's not there anymore. But emotional maturity says, no, I know that I love this person and that I am entering marriage with this person. But you know what? As I do this, I want something to be understood. And I tell this in premarital counseling. My wife and I say this in premarital counseling all the time. When your husband and wife, and that goes on for a while, it's not that you wake up every day and saying, I just feel so sick to my stomach. I am so in love. Every day, I can't eat, I can't do all these things. Of course, God introduces those things to attract us to each other, but it's not like I can't eat, I can't do anything. No, your love begins to mature. Your love begins to have an understanding. Your love begins to say, I will concentrate on my spouse. I will give myself away. Then every time we're in premarital counseling and correcting the thought of saying, why do you want to marry him? Well, because he makes me feel. Oh, what happens when he no longer makes you feel that way? What happens then? Because there will be times you want to take a frying pan over his head in the worst way. You have a different feeling coming along. Now we got to deal with thou shalt not murder, okay? Because of all these emotions and the thing and the garbage we've been fed over and over and over, it is about saying, no, I give away my life to you. That's what it is. Through thick and thin, you will make me angry. You will make me sad. You will make me happy. You will bring every emotion that I didn't even know existed in me until I was married. But you will bring it all out of me. But one thing and one thing is true. God has told me and commanded me to give my life over to you. You are mine and I am yours. We are in this together for the glory of God, no matter what. Oh, even in the church, do you know the amount of divorces? Do you know the amount of destruction in marriages? In every way. Because it is so seeped into our hearts. And where does it come from? Jesus said, hey, pay attention to this. Jesus says, it's in your heart already. Adultery it's not something from the outside that came upon you. It was there all along. Guard it. Keep it where it belongs. Fight your flesh in every way before you enter this understanding. Paul deals with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and dealing with the heart and dealing with the Corinthians chapter 6 verses 12 through 20 very specifically. And he's dealing with the Corinthians because they are beginning in this church, they are beginning to take the nature on of the society that they lived in. And the society that they lived in, Corinth, that city was very much known as a very idolatrous, paganistic, to the hilt of everything, bringing pleasure to the flesh in any manner, in every manner of way that you could possibly think of. Stuffing themselves so full that they actually had bowls in which people could go in the city, lined up in bowls outside so that they could go throw up in that bowl so that they could go to the next place and gorge again. And to be a Corinth was laughable because it was known as, you're just a person that wants to feed upon every kind of sick pleasure that you could imagine. Well, that culture began to infect the first church. Paul's still alive. Don't ever look at the early church and say, those were the good old days. You can look at every church in there, and you can read Revelation when Jesus constantly says, this church, I have this against you. And every time it is a saturation of the culture coming inside the church. We want to make it a psychological problem. We want to make it some other kind of problem. We want to make it an outside problem. That's not who I am. It is exactly who we are. And we have to confess that because the Word of God tells on me, does it not? It reveals, and quickly people want to close it up and put it aside because it's telling all about me and who I really am outside of Christ. And so it came into the church, and Paul says this starting in verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. They had taken Paul's freedom in Christ and they had abused it. And Paul said, we are free. We are set free from sin. We are set free in our lives when we come to Christ and we are made a new creation. Free, free. And so they began to take on the philosophy and took Paul's words and twisted it and says, well, that means it's just the body. We're free to do anything. Because they had a statement. Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food. And God will destroy both one and the other. And so what they said is just the body. By the way, it's going to die and it's going to go into grave. So this body, what does it matter? It's like food. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach is meant to digest food. So we treat sex in the same way. It's just the body. And we're just simply enjoying pleasure, whether we're married or not married or whatever. And all the demons of hell began to put this upon them, and they were giving themselves permissiveness to go into sin. And this was even from the Gnostics, who said, actually, your body's evil. So ignore your body. Ignore all those things and give in to those things. But Paul said this, the body is not meant for sexual immorality. It is meant for the Lord. And the Lord for your body. Why? And God raised the Lord and will raise us up also by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? He's talking about the physical body. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. For every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the most unique thing about this sexuality and dealing with sex and sexual intercourse, but sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. My body is significant. What I do with my body, because in my heart and my soul, I know who I am. Scripture told me that I am an adulterer at heart. In my heart, I don't want to stick with one person for the rest of my life. I look elsewhere when I'm unhappy. I look elsewhere when I am not pleased and I know lost that love and feeling. So let me look somewhere else. Scripture condemns that and says, wait a minute. Why are you guys expressing in the church here sexual freedom and bringing it into the church? As many quote-unquote evangelical churches are bringing it into the church, there are people that are living together in sexual immorality outside the bonds of marriage. There are people that are living in homosexuality that goes even further down. There are people that are living their lifestyle in pornography, which is all what we need to know is that every bit of that is completely destructive and where it will take you, and it will consume your life and eat you alive and every part of your family also. But then he says, this is the sin against your body. Do you not know what he's relating when Christ raised from the dead? Did he raise in a different body? Or was it the same body? The life he had lived on earth and when he was crucified and mangled, get this, when he rose from the dead, it was his same body, but yet glorified in every way. And Paul says the same thing is going to happen to you. Why are you taking this body that God has blessed you with and that the Holy Spirit now indwells, a holy God indwells our bodies? Why are you taking it into sexual immorality? Because when you sleep around and when you do these things with other people that is not your husband, that is not your wife, whether single or married, whatever it may be, you are sinning against your body. This is a sin in the body. And it is, you are being destructive. And Proverbs says you're being ignorant, because your spirit has fled from the Lord in every way. Even if you attach yourself to an emotional adulterating affair, you are attaching something that you have no realm to belong in. My wife is a gift from God to me. And I am a gift from God to her, and it is sacred, and it is holy in every way. And I cannot even begin to think in my mind and allow anything that would say I would gain another emotional attachment or that I have a lustful attachment in any other way. It is only to be toward my wife. And if I do, I run to the Lord and I say, forgive my adulterating heart in every way, Lord. Wash me clean, and I shall be whiter than snow. And so this body that I live in now, what I think and how I use it, the vessel that God blessed me with, this is the, look at this body here. Look at these hands. Look at yours. If you are in Christ, one day this body will raise in absolute glory. And so Paul is saying, keep this holy. Keep your bodies holy. You are, if you are in Christ, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. Do not neglect him, lest you find yourself far from God in sin, especially in sexual sin. So they were saying everything is permissible for me. Paul says, nope, not your body. Not your body. You were bought with a price. Christ gave his life that he might possess you as his bride, the church. Christ spilled his blood. Christ had to go to the cross, and our sin was placed upon him, and the judgment and the wrath of God came down on him for us. To say that I have the freedom, because we live in America, because everything's about freedom, 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 free, freedom, and we fight those people that would take away our freedoms, and sometimes that's understandable, but we go too far. And we say, I can do what I want with my own body, and you can't stop me. I am free from the law. Not in the way you're talking about. I think not committing adultery is still a thing. Not committing murder is still a thing. Not stealing is still a thing. Not lying is still a thing. Not coveting in our hearts. So, no, I am not free from, I'm not under the law in its condemnation. But in my heart, the law has been written. And I desire to live for the glory of God in my marriage more than the day I got married. I want to lift my wife in every way. I want to bless her, but I do not want to go off and sin by trying to take another. Paul says, do not be overpowered by anything in your life. Control your appetite. I'm convicted. I understand. Control your appetites in every manner, whether it's food. Control your appetite, whether it's television. Control your appetite, whether it's whatever. And you could think of your guilty pleasures, he says. Control yourself. All things in moderation. No, nothing in excess. We have to be disciplined people of God, putting in things in our mind and putting things in our body and making sure that we have control over our flesh, because there are times in our flesh we would say, we're not doing this. I'm not going with you into bitterness here, as Pastor Dan was talking about. I'm not doing this. I am not going to go into sexual temptation in any way. God has given me my wife or my husband. And even if you are single and there is a time that God blesses you in that, he says, this is not for you. Save your body and pray. It was the Christian view of sex, and here you could see, secondly, it was the body for the stomach and stomach for the food. It was just a natural physical appetite. Paul says that's a bad illustration. That is not true. Your body was meant to bring glory to God, even sexually. And even in the bonds of marriage, here's what he's saying. Even in the bonds of marriage, when a man and a woman join together and become one flesh, and they are naked and not ashamed, it is of God, and it is blessed, and it is the most wonderful thing that there is. Let me just say this and pay attention. The marriage bed is undefiled. Anything outside of that is undefiled. We've seen the heinousness of now, even in our time, when homosexual marriage has come along. It's not a marriage. It's not a marriage. Get it out of your mind. We are told to be compassionate, more compassionate, more compassionate, more compassionate. No, we are told to warn them. We are told to warn them every day and every night what you are doing. If you want to see how God feels about homosexuality and illicit sex of every kind, God doesn't whisper at sexual sin. He does not, as one pastor one time said. God does not whisper at sexual sin. Do you think he was whispering at Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you think he was whispering at Tyre and Sidon? Do you think he's whispering at Egypt when he brought the plagues upon them? He does not. He brought the full fury of his wrath down on men in sexual immorality. And the Bible is filled with examples. It is a serious thing for us and people to mock God. Someone was confused. They arrived at a wedding one time And they weren't sure because I guess how this worked, the woman had become a man and was marrying another woman. So they weren't even sure what to call the marriage in this. Because the man was originally a female, now marrying another female, and on it goes. And they said, I don't even know what I'm looking at. And I will say this, when I do a wedding, it is one of the most sacred things that I do. And my wife and I take it seriously, seriously, when we sit down and we meet with a young, engaged couple. Because what day, the life they are about to enter into is solemn matrimony, and it is holy, holy, holy before God. It is holy. It is something that he gave. And when men come, two men or two women stand up there and are engaging in this, it is the most unholy practice, the most blasphemous practice that you could possibly imagine. God will bring his wrath, he says so, down on it. If it's one of my relatives, I would say that I love you in every way and I want you to seek you come to Christ, but I will tell you now what you are about to enter into is what was said to my cousin a long time ago who was a lesbian. What you are about to enter into, the God of the Bible brings all his wrath against. But lest we just concentrate on that alone, it is also those who are, we call it shacking up together. There is no security in there. There is no peace in there. And it is always on a fault line because there is no commitment. There is no holiness about it whatsoever. It is all on the whims of certain people. When we come to marriage, we understand that God has blessed one thing and one thing. And here it is. Summation. One man. One woman. Before God and all the witnesses. Engaging in holy matrimony. Engaging in a place that says, I covenant with you to be with you for the rest of my life, no matter what. May we walk down that aisle and start our lives and bring glory to God together. And one last thing before I get to the last point. Let me ask you a question. Are you a believer? In Jesus Christ, do you by faith believe that he has cleansed you and washed you and made you a new creation and that indeed he has loved you so much that he has brought you in and made you his own? You're cleansed. And what was the gift that he gave you when Christ ascended and there at Pentecost and even to this day? What was that gift? He gave us the Holy Spirit. God himself dwells within your body if you have come by faith into this. He indwells you. And Scripture then makes very clear to all those who understand that they are in Christ that if you are thinking about marriage, getting engaged, or that day may come, whatever it may be, he says, it may not be with someone who does not possess the Holy Spirit. It may not be with someone that is outside the faith. It is darkness and light. You must marry someone within. You must marry someone who loves Jesus Christ also and walks with him. And I know that there are many that perhaps entered into marriage unsaved themselves, and sometimes they get saved. Stay in your marriage. Absolutely, 100%. But I'm specifically speaking to those that are single, that are not married yet. I implore you one thing. Do not ever marry. And that includes, I would say, missionary dating. And I know there's some success stories out there, but understand this. When you are going into marriage, you are going into marriage to glorify God above everything else. I give you my life because I want to see you grow spiritually. I give you my life because I want to glorify God with you. I can do that better than being alone. So I'm entering because I want to bring glory to God in this marriage. That is how every single person needs to look at it that claims the name of Christ. There was a couple that came to me years ago, and I've been cursed at and yelled at and all these particular things. And he definitely was not even claiming to be saved, and she was definitely claiming to be saved. And I looked at her, actually I looked at him and saying, I'm sorry, but she is going against the bounds of God of what she claims Jesus Christ is Lord. She is bringing you into something that is unholy and that is not right and that is commanded in Scripture because you don't even know Christ, don't want Christ. You've already said that to me. In fact, more leaning toward atheist. But I said, here's the problem. And I looked at her and I said, shame on you. Why would you do this? When Scripture very clearly commands that you are to marry within the faith and marry somebody who also will bring glory to God, don't you want to be led by a husband who loves the Lord God Almighty? Then why are you doing this? This sister is disobedient, and you cannot. You know the funny thing is? She was mad at me. He was not. He got it. He was the one agreeing with me, and he's practically an atheist. And I have the one over here who's supposedly a Christian, and she's doing nothing but getting mad at me. It was a weird day. This doesn't make any sense whatsoever. In fact, I do, just so you know, I do not do weddings when they are not equally yoked in Christ. I don't do that. You must be equally yoked in Christ. And that is from Scripture. And that is obedience of every believer. That when we come and we yoke ourselves to another in covenant, wives, you are to give yourself over to your husband. His body belongs to you. Both sexually, emotionally, spiritually, in every way. And husbands, your body belongs to your wife. God made that clear. Your body belongs to your wife. Sexually, spiritually, emotionally, all the being, as you both become one and saying, we're going to glorify God. So the last point is this, the reflection of marriage, the marriage relationship. And so when we say don't commit adultery, it's not good enough, we know, to say, well, I'm not committing adultery, the actual sexual act of intercourse, I'm not committing that. But in fact, in Christ says in your heart, you've given yourself to another. When you lust after another man or when you lust after another woman, you've already done it because it's in your heart. It's who you are. But in the fall, God redeems our marriage. Oh, this is beautiful. How God reforms our marriage. At the fall, we were lost. I didn't know what to do with his wife. She took command. She took the lead at the tree. And Adam was just in the background, supposedly innocent, not leading, not helping his wife before the Lord God. Because it says that Adam fell is because it is the man that is supposed to lead. So let me read some scripture to you in Ephesians chapter 5. And this is important. Verse 22, he says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Ladies, you are to submit to your husbands. You are to submit as to the Lord. And the reason as to the Lord, because there may be things that your husband does and says, oh, that is clearly against the Lord. No, I cannot submit to that. You have every right to. If it is clearly against the Lord. But in every other way, you are to submit to your husband. Oh, man. It's a fight with our culture, isn't it? I've said this in weddings and oh, the looks I get. And in the reception, somebody sees me coming in the reception as I'm talking to different people, and I could see other people just looking to run away from me. As if I had come up with the rule all by myself. There goes that Baptist again. But in fact, it is from the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. By the way, husbands, that's why it's called the fall of Adam. because it was his fault. He was supposed to be the head, Adam. He was supposed to be leading. Please, ladies, again, before you're married, marry a guy that can lead you. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, in every way, marry a man that can lead. Even if he claims to be a Christian, but he's as good as Melba Milktoast, don't. Men, become that man. Before you get married, learn to be a man of God. Learn to lead. Learn to do these things so that someday a wife and children that you can lead, because that is the command of the Lord. Give a wife a beautiful understanding of the submission even in there. And then because it says husbands. Now, husbands, you love your wives as your own body. He who loves his wife, he loves himself. No one hates his own body, but nourishes it. In verse 28 through 29. Love your wives. This wife that is supposed to submit to you, you are to turn around and say, I love you. I will love you like Christ loves the church. Even if you are mean to me, even if you sin against me, even if you do all these things, I will love you. I will help you emotionally. I will help you spiritually. And I will love you physically and sexually with all my body. It's all yours, baby. I give you everything. And it will stay that way. But allow your husband to lead. And husbands, love your wives. And then he says, here's the gospel in your marriage. So that's the marriage relationship. And it is under the headship of God that the wife can actually come here and actually stand up in a wedding ceremony saying, I will submit to my husband as to the Lord. Beautiful. She has a good understanding of what it means to be submissive. And he says, I will love you with all my body. And I will nourish you, and I will sacrifice you, and I will take care of you with everything that I have. Oh, the beauty in that relationship. And what is it all supposed to represent? The gospel message in marriage is how we reflect Christ in the church. Wives, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Jesus Christ, so also wives, you should submit in everything to your husbands. This is a command of Scripture, comes straight out of Ephesians, and saying, you are a reflection, wives, of how the church is to be submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you are submissive in everything to your husband, as he is leading you and guiding you in every way, spiritually, physically, emotionally. Do this as to the Lord, that you may glorify, that you may reflect the gospel. Our church, this church, needs to be fully submissive in the word of God under the headship of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, wives, you are supposed to display that in your marriage. So why? The first little audience can get a peek of what that looks like. Ah, your children. And say, that's what it looks like. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, and having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word of God, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Husbands, you are to live your lives before Christ and saying, you have given me this woman who is now my wife. I have covenanted with her. I will display who Jesus Christ is to her. And I will live sacrificially, even at the giving of my own life, emotionally, soulfully, spiritually, in every way, because I want to wash her and cleanse her. And get this, I want to prepare her for the best bridegroom she will ever have, Jesus Christ himself. Husbands, your job is to prepare and to walk in such a way with your wife that you are leading her into purity. You are leading her to her Savior by becoming like the Savior in every way. Oh, if a wife can walk away and saying, wives, listen to this. Husbands, listen to this. A wife walks away and say, and maybe her husband even passed away. And at the funeral, they could even say this. Oh, how he loved me like Jesus himself. He gave everything. That is the life that we are to live. Be such a tremendous blessing to your wife. And if your wife sins, you go in and you deal with it, but you forgive her as you have been forgiven. Wives in the same. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So this is the gospel message, and it leads back to one thing and one thing only. Look what God has done through Christ, and he calls the church his bridegroom. Do you know, as a church, we can commit adultery against God himself by walking away, and as scripture uses the word, and go a-whoring after the world and its gods and its pleasures. And in fact, that we are to stay within the realm of God, because when Christ says when he returns, it is the bridegroom coming after his bride. To live with him in purity and in perfection for all of eternity. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to him. My marriage belongs to God himself. He has defined it, and he has blessed it in every way. And so I would say this. Do you know Christ? I imagine in here, and I know I'm going a little longer, but it's important. I imagine in this room, there has been much, much sexual sin that has happened in lives. Much. But I cannot let you leave until you understand this. Yes. In every way and in some way, we have all been guilty, and this room is filled with every sexual sin imaginable at times. But I also will say this, run to Christ. Come to him. Lay those sins down at his feet and say, wash me, cleanse me, and I will be whiter than snow. Father, come into my mind. Come into my body by faith in Jesus Christ. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Psalm 51, where David sinned and he confesses to God, oh, how I am guilty, guilty. But I know that believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have forgiven me and you cleanse me from all the sexual sin. And even in my, that plagues my mind and my heart. But now pray this. Oh, change my thinking. Sex is a wonderful gift from God. It is absolutely beautiful between a man and a woman in holy covenant for God. But those things we do outside of that are blasphemous. Run to a Savior who will cleanse you, and he will purify your mind, and he will purify your body, and he will make you ready for him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, again, we see it. It's just sin, Lord. We can't psychologize it. We can't make it emotional. We can't dismiss it, whatever it may be. It's just the sin that is in our heart to be adulterers, all of mankind. It's already there. Lord, we see every kind of blasphemous sexual sin that there is, and men and women that mock you by changing their bodies, by holding marriage ceremonies that are blasphemous and that was struck down by, as you did in Sodom and Gomorrah, destroying the world in the time of Noah with a flood and wiping out all mankind except Noah and his family. Father, we pray that as believers, that we may be the demonstration of what it means to be a man and wife. That we may be a demonstration of what it means that the marriage has been saved by Christ in a fallen world. means what it man to be a man is to love your wife like Christ loved, sacrifice for her, lead her in every way into the face of you, Father, by the blood of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. To submit to husbands because you're married to a man who wants to please God, would love God with all his heart, soul, and mind. And he desires you submit to a man, Father, in this way as to you. You have designed us perfectly. You have designed us with blessing. You have designed us with every gift. And even on that special gift of a honeymoon night, Father, the best wedding present of two flesh becoming one, emotionally, physically, and spiritually, as you designed it. May we lead the world, Father, in showing this can happen. And even when sin enters that marriage relationship, oh, that the blood of Christ by faith washes and cleanses it and makes it white as snow. If we have been impure before we are married, you wash us and you clean us and you make us white as snow by the faith in Jesus Christ. His blood washes us as if we never committed that sexual sin. This is only done by you because you are a just God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You cleanse us in every way. And I pray for those, Father, that are here that have sexual addiction of some kind, Father. Sexual sin that is in their lives, that has so clenched their souls and their minds and their hearts that they are so far from you, they don't know how to get out from under it. Father, I pray, let them seek help in every way from us as pastors. And come and receive and know that you can be cleansed and that you can walk away and there's a change of mind and a change of heart through a new creation that is in Christ and the very Holy Spirit of the Trinity, Father, indwells us. Oh, may we not be captive. May we be set free from sexual sin of every kind. We may glorify you. May husbands and wives, oh, may they just love each other more than ever because of what Christ has done in our marriage. And may we display the true gospel of Jesus Christ in this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.